If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Lord, we thank you for the words from the Bible that assure us that all light comes from you, and that your Son is the light of the world. And so illumine our minds and our hearts, soften our wills, and lead us into the light of God. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, as I mentioned to you a little while ago, I really struggled with this passage. And the only thing that helped me to find my way, at least partly, into the core of it is to be reminded that the theme of light is central to Scripture. God is light, in whom is no darkness at all. And so if we see these words of Jesus in the context of the entirety of the Bible's teaching on the subject of light, then I think it all becomes a bit more clear. I mentioned that all of Scripture deals with the subject of light, and I want to go right to the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and you don't need to turn to it, but this is what helped me as I struggled with the text this week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And so, in the beginning, there is darkness. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God is still in the dark. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And so at the very beginning of creation, God brings light into the formless void and states right up front that light is good. And then if we take that and bring it alongside of what Jesus says, that he is the light of the world, then everything that he says in this text has to do with the subject of inward enlightenment. Light is not only something outside of us that gives life to the world, indeed to the whole universe as we know it, but light is also about what God shines in our hearts, if I can use Paul's expression. Remember how he said in one of his letters that God has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of himself in the face of Jesus the Messiah. And so the light, the illumination of God, shines out of the face of his Son and our Messiah. And if we keep all of that in a creative balance in our minds, then this text opens up in an entirely new way. And the first thing that I think Jesus is telling us, particularly in verse 34, is that we can choose what kind of eye we have to either receive or reject the light of God. Jesus talks about having a healthy or a single eye. What does that mean, to have a single eye? Well, I'm sure you've heard the phrase monofocused. It can be used not only for me choosing what I want to look at and focusing on that, in concentrating on that. But people who are monofocused are people who are preoccupied with one main thought or one main thing. You often hear people talk about stamp collecting is my passion. Well, that's a kind of monofocus. My passion is my stamp collection. And you could look at any number of things or options for activities in the world, and there is a lot of monofocused people out there concentrating on what preoccupies them and interests them most intensely. That is, I think, what Jesus means when he talks about a single eye, which is also a healthy eye, as long as your body is full of the light that comes from God. So what's he talking about? Well, I think he's saying that a single eye, a healthy eye, is an eye which is focused on all the good, and all the light that God has available to pour down upon us. That is a single eye, a healthy eye. It's a person who's basically saying to God, every speck of truth and right and goodness and illumination, both inward and outward, that you have to give me, that's what I am focused on. That is what my single healthy eye is directed towards. And I think we can choose to have that kind of single or healthy eye. And Jesus reassures us that if that is the lifestyle and the thought world and the world view that we embrace, then he says, your whole body is full of light. The word for body there is the word soma, from which we get our English word somatic. It's a very earthly word. It refers to this flesh, the flesh that you're looking at right now, the flesh of Ken Larter, the flesh of you, my people, men, women, young, old. This is a somatic gathering. And what Jesus is saying is that if we are open and monofocused on all the light, all the goodness, all the illumination of truth that he has to give us, then who we are as physical human beings is illuminated by the light of God. I think that's very, very important, because for a long time, the church has tended to drive a wedge between that which is physical and that which is spiritual. So, for instance, we can talk very casually and very easily in a way that most people understand about spiritual enlightenment, something kind of mystical that happens in our minds but has no relevance to how I live day to day. Jesus knows nothing about that. If I have a single eye to his glory, his light, his beauty, his goodness, his truth, if that is my obsession, if that is my monofocus in life, then it will affect my body. It will affect what I choose to read. It will affect what I choose to look at. It will help to shape my worldview about what is right politically and what is wrong politically. It will shape my theology. It will illuminate my mind and help me to make informed choices about what I believe regarding the Bible, the person of Jesus. The light of God also illuminates me intellectually. It allows me to listen to the claims of people and to use his reasoning, his thinking, God's worldview to shape my own. My entire person, as an enfleshed being, will be full of light in every part of who and what I am if I keep my eye single and healthy and focused on all the light and illumination that God has to reveal to me in and through his Son. However, life is not that simple. And sometimes our choices are more complex than that. Because as Jesus talks about the healthy and the single eye, which allows us in our entirety to be full of light, he also talks about a bad or an evil eye. It's actually a moral term. I can have a single healthy eye, or I can choose to have an unhealthy evil eye. And as I've mentioned a couple of times, there's a Greek word, and it's used again here in this context, for bad or for evil, from which we get our current English word, pornography. And so let's just take a little twist linguistically and slightly rephrase this and bring it into our own immediate culture. But when it, your eye, is pornographic, your body is full of darkness. Now, I think the translation of the word is broader than that, but just think about that in the context of where we are right now as a culture. And I've said it before, but in the context of this verse, I think it's worth saying again. We now live in a pornographic culture, where sexual fulfillment is seen as the ultimate good. Sexual promiscuity is simply a harmless choice that allows me to be who I really want to be. And it is a known fact that the vast majority of traffic on the internet, some have estimated it as over 90%, is simply pornography. Freely and universally available. So if we want to take that cultural phenomenon and bring it to the text, Jesus is saying, if our eyes, what we choose to feed on, is bad, evil, and pornographic, then your body is full of darkness. There is nothing harmless about what is bad and evil. Just as to open my eye singly to the light, illumination, and glory and goodness of God fills my whole body with light and truth and illumination, so to choose a bad, evil, and pornographic eye means every part of who and what I am is taken over by darkness. I end up living in what I call a moral blackout. I wonder, and it's just a question, I don't have an answer, because I'm not the judge of anyone's heart, but I just wonder how close 21st century American life is to a complete moral blackout. Just a question, but I think a question well worth asking. And then to follow up on this idea, Jesus says in verse 35, therefore, since we have these two choices, to have a single healthy eye towards God's light and truth, or an evil, bad, pornographic eye that focuses and absorbs and is finally taken over by evil, therefore, Jesus says, be careful lest the light in you be evil. darkness. Now that's a shocker, isn't it? Because what it tells me is that I can think that I'm illuminated. I can think that I'm full of light and perception and understanding, and actually not just be affected by the dark. I can think that I'm light and in reality be darkness. In other words, I think I'm fine. But in reality, not only am I filled with darkness, but I have become darkness. And as I thought this through during the week, I decided to slightly rephrase it in terms of how we apply it to our lives. Well, let's get personal. How I apply it to my life. It seems to be that Jesus is saying we can either have an enlightened worldview and adjust our lives accordingly, or we can have a dark worldview and our lives will reflect that. And so it's not just about how I feel regarding certain theological propositions. It's how those propositions affect, shape, and ultimately control my life. We're in the midst of a contentious, and I would even dare to say bizarre and sick, election process in America right now. I think our choices are extremely grim, whether we are registered Republicans or registered Democrats, and I know we have both constituencies within this one congregation. At a human level, I am glad for that variety, but in the end, our leaders are only as good as the people who put them in those positions. And as I've struggled with this moral mess that we are in politically, I have come to this conclusion that is tied to what Jesus says here. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Because whether we go to the far right politically or we go to the far left politically, the people who wield the reins of power on both these extremes are utterly sincere. They all believe they're right. And it reminds me of a kitchen table discussion that I had with my parents when I was in the midst of my rebellious teens. I'd been brought up in a very strict Christian home and was taught that anyone who didn't think Christianly was lost. And I remember driving my parents almost to despair, saying, well, the communists are sincere. So what's wrong with that? And the Buddhists and all these other Christian denominations who didn't think exactly the way ours did, I thought, well, if they're sincere, they must be right. Well, I didn't get a thrashing for it. But my father did pause me in the midst of my conversation to say this, Ken, I have no doubt that they are all sincere. But consider this, they can be sincerely wrong. And that's where I think we have to end up. If we choose to have a single eye to the truth, the illumination, and the light of God in Christ, then that doesn't give us license to hate people who think differently than we do. But it does give us the right to exercise moral discernment and to say that sometimes what may appear to be light is in reality very, very dark. And the further you go to the left politically, it gets very, very dark. Where towards the left, the indiscriminate slaughter of unborn children is seen as a virtue, not an evil. Where human sexual behavior is a fair ground in which we can do and think and say anything we want, and that's freedom. But in reality, it's very dark. I think the great danger in this nanosecond of American life comes from the liberal left. But for all us registered Republicans who probably lean right, just exercise your imagination and start moving further and further right. And where do you end up? Hitler's Germany and a Holocaust in which 6 million men, women, and children, mostly Jews, are treated like animals and butchered. So on the right and on the left, at those extremes, it doesn't just get cloudy, it becomes darkness. It becomes darkness. And at the end, the behaviors, whether from the liberal left or the extreme conservative right, it all comes down to the same disrespect for men and women and children made in the image of God, and the belief that might makes right, and anyone or anything that stands in my way, kill them. The realm of darkness and death is there on the left and there on the right. And I would say in the 21st century, along with all the other evils I've alluded to, the extreme left and at the extreme right is a rabid and hateful anti-Semitism. It's all one package. And in the rising anti-Semitism of the 21st century, I see it not as an isolated feature, but part and parcel of the whole dark realm of evil and death and the works of Satan. In a summit that I recently attended in Washington, D.C., the man who founded the organization that I'm aligned with, Christians United for Israel, used an interesting phrase that for me was probably one of the only things I actually remember that I can still quote. He talked about a politically correct stupor. A politically correct stupor. And I want to suggest to you that that is true. To be in the dark and to be darkness puts us in a kind of moral stupor, or to use the phrase I used a few moments ago, a moral blackout that has horrific consequences. But then let's not end there. And Jesus doesn't end there, because he says to us in verse 36, "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." And that ties perfectly to what he says at the beginning. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or a crypt, we would say today a grave, or under the basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Do you know what he's saying is open to us as human beings? He says to have that single good eye focused on all the light that God has to give to us shining out of the face of his Son. He's saying to choose that. There is no part of me and no part of you that will remain unillumined. My mind will be enlightened. My heart will be enlightened. My impulses increasingly will be enlightened by that moral compass that God puts in the hearts of his children. We can have, as Paul puts it, the mind of Christ. We can think Jesus' thoughts after him. We can feel what Jesus feels towards a lost and a dark and a dying world. There's no part of us that once we open our eyes to God and say, enlighten me, no part of us that will remain completely dark. The light will penetrate everywhere. Does that make us perfect? No, not at all. The only place in time we're finally going to arrive and be totally enlightened with no more struggle with darkness is when we look Jesus in the face, in the place where his glory dwells. Then the light will shine and completely illumine us and control us absolutely forever. Until then, my people, and I say this to myself as well, the struggle with the dark continues, and we will not always win. And so, where does this leave me? Where I think it leaves me and all of us is to be honest about the fact that we live in the realm of choice. And in terms of being accountable human beings to Almighty God, who will someday be assessed completely by the Lord Jesus Christ, what Jesus is telling us in this little fragmentary part of the Gospel of Luke is that we can either embrace the illumination that God offers in his Son, or we can choose otherwise. It's a frightening reality. And yet, in that reality is our hope. Because no matter how dark this world will get, there will still be those in it right until the second that Jesus comes, who will be planted into that darkness and will shine like the point of light that Jesus talked about when he says, when the lamp is lit, it will be seen by everyone who walks into the room. I think that's a pretty good way to live, and I think it's a pretty good goal towards which to aim. Dear Lord, we thank you for the fact that Jesus, as he told us himself, is the light of life, and that whoever follows him will have that light. And so we just ask that you would give us the grace, not only in terms of our initial commitment to you, but in all of the choices that are available to us, that we would have that single eye towards your light and life and truth, and experience the progressive illumination of all that we are and can be, and in that rejoice. We ask your forgiveness as a people for the times we have been dark and chosen darkness, and simply ask that in your grace and in your kindness, you would pull us repeatedly from the shadow side of the street to where you are, and to walk with you in the light of life, right to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.